time in Jesus' ministry where he was approached by a well-known man. He was the synagogue leader. He was a prominent synagogue leader in the area. And the synagogue leader's daughter, the leader's name was Jairus, his daughter was dead. And he came to Jesus. She was sick and then she died. But he knew that Jesus could do something to help. And so he went to Jesus and they began to go back to Jairus' house. And as they went back to Jairus' house, there were just throngs of people all around Jesus. Hundreds, thousands, I don't know, just lots of people. You know how it is when you've got a celebrity, kind of like people crowding around them, people wanting to get close today. They'd be jumping in front of him, taking selfies, you know, all that. So all this throng of people are walking through the streets. And the story will be that Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. But in the midst of the story is a story. Kind of like a story within a story. While Jesus is with Jairus and they're walking down the street, heading to Jairus' house, throngs of people, this little lady walks up to Jesus. And this lady was at the end of every solution she could find. She had had a disease that made her bleed, daily, and we don't really know what that disease was. Was she a hemophiliac? We don't really know. The term, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three have this story. And the term used there, there have been debates through the years, is exactly what the illness was, no one knows. Here's what we do know. She had had it for 12 years. So I don't know how many of you have faced some kind of chronic illness for years and years, but it can wear on you mentally. Just exhausting. And according to the story, not only would it have worn on her mentally, but financially. According to the story, she has spent every dime she had available to try to find doctors who could help her. It's interesting how it seems like sometimes the more things change, the more they stay the same. Right? That's still the case, right? Even with health insurance, there's so much debate politically and across the country really about health insurance because it's so expensive. And sometimes we would spend every dime we have to try to get some kind of a solution to an illness. She was bankrupt. And so she was at the end of herself mentally. She was at the end of herself financially. And then emotionally. You see, back in her day, if you had this kind of an illness, you would have been considered unclean. And so there are two things that would do for you. One, people would separate themselves from you. I mean, literally. There was no bones about it. There was no political correctness in that day. People would just openly separate themselves from her. And so she had, her relationships were almost zero. Her ability to fellowship with people, she had sheltered in place for 12 years, okay? That's what I'm saying. For 12 years. And then, oh yeah, because she was considered unclean, she was not allowed to come to worship at the temple. So she couldn't corporately worship. So she was at the end of herself spiritually. Spiritually, emotionally, mentally, financially. She had nothing left. And so she showed up that day in the throng of people and reached out and touched the garment of Jesus, and she was healed. I'm going to suggest to you that that day, that little lady was so desperate and in such need, she cried out to God. Now, whether she cried out audibly or not, we don't really know. We have no account, no recorded account that she audibly cried out. But can I suggest to you, crying out may be out loud. Listen, I've had situations in my life where I found somewhere private and nobody could hear me and just cried out to God. And if someone had caught me on video, they'd have thought I was nuts. Okay, so sometimes you just got to do that. And then other times my crying out was just laying on my face before God and emotionally crying out to Him, maybe not audibly, but either way, it's kind of the same deal. And I want to suggest to you that we could probably do, church, with a little more crying out to God. And I want to suggest to you something else. Crying out often happens when we have kind of come to the end of all of our other answers. If I won't cry out to God, oftentimes it reflects the fact that I still think I've got some answers myself or control. And I want to tell you, in the darkest hour, sometimes the first step to seeing God at work is just learning to cry out. Nothing pretty, nothing precise, nothing polite, just crying out. This morning we're going to take a look at a passage in the book of Nehemiah that teaches us a few things about crying out. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your smart pads or your iPhones, or you're at home online, make sure you pull up the scriptures. If you have the YouVersion app on your phones or maybe your smart pads, you can pull up the YouVersion app. You can go to events and open up the outline. If you're at home or here, either way, follow along. If you like to follow along on an outline and you don't like to keep up with the papers, then that keeps up with it for you. That's very helpful. Either way, we're in Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. So last week I introduced you to the book of Nehemiah and the person of Nehemiah. So I want to do a little bit of that today, but not a lot, because last week I did a lot of it. And if you missed last week, I encourage you to jump online to our website, gabcpc.com. Pull up last week's message, take a look at it. It'll help you catch up to where we are. Also, if you picked up one of the Rebuild devotional books, it's a book I wrote to go specifically along with this sermon series. And so, if you got one last week, that means your devotions that you covered Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, those five devotions cover this passage that we're studying today. And so you're already ahead of the ball game. If you didn't get one of those books, if you got one and maybe didn't follow it, you can grab one today. They're at the doors as you go. I think they're $8. Say, I don't have $8 with me. Give us an IOU, take one with you, and you can turn in the money whenever you get a chance or whatever. But still, it's a very helpful thing. And one of the reasons I do these devotion books this way, this isn't the last one I'll do. We did Perfect Counselor, and now we do this, is because not only do you get to hear the sermons, but you also get to study the text. And then some of our connect groups, our small groups, are also using Rebuild as their material for this coming up couple of months. In studying in the small groups. And so not only do you get the breadth of study, but you also get the depth, which I think is as important certainly as the breadth. Anyway, so we're in Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah, the name means he comforts. He comforts, or one who comforts, which is appropriate since Nehemiah rebuilding the walls would be a comfort to Jerusalem very, very much. Nehemiah came along about 120 years after the fall of Jerusalem. The Babylonian Empire attacked Jerusalem, conquered it, and exiled many of its people. When Nehemiah comes along, we're talking 120 years later, which is interesting because I think it's interesting that Nehemiah is so concerned about the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah is so concerned, but it's not a city that has any impact on him on a day-to-day basis. It's as if God's given Nehemiah this compassion for a city that has no impact on Nehemiah's comfort, that has no impact on Nehemiah's day-to-day activities. I got to tell you something. You get in touch with God and you really get intimate with Christ, and He'll start doing some stuff in your life that'll cause you to care about things and care about people well beyond yourself. You'll start caring about things that really have no impact on you, but because God cares about them, you do. Well, that's Nehemiah. I fear that in the church of Jesus Christ, if we're not careful with self-esteem and self-concept and self-care and all the conversation about self-focus, we're missing the fact that God, when He gets a hold of us, He turns our view outside of ourselves to others who are away from us. So anyway, Nehemiah chapter 1, as we begin this book, there are two things that happen in this first passage. Verses 1 through 11, two things that happen. One is Nehemiah has a conversation with some guys. And second, Nehemiah has a conversation with God. And we're going to look at both of these, and we're going to learn a little bit about what it means to cry out. And I hope, as you leave here today, I hope that as you're at home in your dens or your living rooms, maybe in your bedrooms, wherever you are, I hope you learn a little bit more about what it means to cry out to God. Because we sure could, I believe, we sure could use it in the church today. Nehemiah chapter 1, looking at some actions that help us know a little bit more about crying out, beginning in verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Hakaliah was Nehemiah's dad. We think, many commentators believe that Hekaliah was a descendant of David. So that means Nehemiah would have royal blood. Now, we're going to find out that Nehemiah is an important guy in the kingdom of Persia. He is in the king's court. He is what's known as the cupbearer. The cupbearer, it was his job to take the cup, whatever beverage the king was drinking, wine or some other beverage, and he was to take that cup. He would hold a towel over his left shoulder that the king was to be able to wipe his fingers on, and he would pour whatever was in that cup in his left hand, and he would taste it before the king drank, and it would determine whether it had poison or not. Yes, he was basically putting his life on the line every time the king wanted something to drink. Can you imagine the king getting up at midnight? Hey, I really just want a glass of water. Nehemiah probably had to get up, go in there, taste the water, not really sure if it's going to kill him or not. But that was what a cupbearer did. But a cupbearer was close to the king every day. Kind of like you see Secret Service or security guards for celebrities or Secret Service for government agents. Those security guards oftentimes are the only people those leaders, those celebrities see on a day-to-day basis. And oftentimes they become very close in relationships with them and friendships and otherwise because they're so close together. Well, Nehemiah had that kind of relationship with the king in Persia, which was important. Because he would probably be able to ask for favors that other people wouldn't be able to ask. And so here's Nehemiah. By the way, that even further intrigues me that Nehemiah and his place of power, his place of comfort, his place of influence would put everything on the line to help Jerusalem. We're going to see that in the weeks ahead. Again, verse 1, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, probably around December, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel. Shushan is the capital. When you read the book of Esther, most of the events of Esther take place in Shushan, the capital of Persia at that time. Verse 2, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. Kind of two parts of the question. So you have this guy named Hanani, who Nehemiah refers to as his brother. Now, was Hanani an actual biological brother? We don't really know. He could have been just a spiritual brother, like I call you, hey, brother so-and-so. We're not biologically related, but spiritually we're related. We call each other brother and sisters. It could have been that. Either way, Nehemiah felt very close to Hanani, and Hanani had gone with a group of people to Jerusalem. They had now come back from Jerusalem, and Nehemiah wanted to know a report. Well, a report of what? You see, Persia was the empire at this point in power. But prior to Persia was an empire known as Babylon. Babylonia are the ones who had attacked Jerusalem, had exiled the people, and then after a time period, about 50 more years later, Persia took over. When Persia took over, there was a king named Cyrus. Cyrus allowed a lot of the Jews who had been exiled by Babylon to go back to Jerusalem. So Cyrus allowed a bunch of the Jews to go back to a torn down, wrecked Jerusalem. And some of those were able to help get the temple rebuilt. For instance, read Haggai. Haggai is about the rebuilding of the temple. That's just prior to Nehemiah. That's some of the Jews that were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. Haggai, Zechariah, Ezra, the book of Ezra is all about Ezra going back and becoming the priest of that rebuilt temple. Ezra also attempted to rebuild the walls, and it did not go as well as they hoped it would, and so that's what Nehemiah is learning now, that all that effort to rebuild the walls, all that effort to rebuild Jerusalem, it had not happened. It didn't take place, and a lot of reasons for that. So verse 3, they said to me, the survivors are left from the captivity in the province and are there in great distress and reproach. And so the report to Nehemiah is everybody in Jerusalem got two problems. two words used here. One is great distress, one is reproach. In fact, the word great distress can mean affliction. They are in great affliction or they are stressed. This word is referring to kind of within themselves. The folks back in Jerusalem are stressed out. They're emotionally spent. They're disheartened. They're discouraged. This is a problem they had emotionally in and of themselves. But that's not the only problem they have, because he says not only were they in great distress, verse 3, but they are reproached. Now that's about someone coming in from the outside. Being distressed is on the inside. Reproach is somebody coming at you from the outside. These folks in Jerusalem, not only are they stressed out, they got folks coming at them. And which is maybe a good part of the reason that they were distressed. If every day you woke up and every day you feared that someone was going to attack your city, the walls were down. Back in that day, if a city didn't have walls, it almost wasn't even a city. You knew the walls were down. You know there were people on the outside who loved to come and raid your city, who loved to come attack. They could hurt your family. They could kill your kids. They could carry off your children and put them into slavery. And every day you woke up with the fear of that possibility. I got to be honest with you. I'd be pretty stressed too. And so this is what was happening in Jerusalem with the people. And the report goes to Nehemiah about that. And so verse 4. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. This word wept means to wail. And Nehemiah is broken hearted. I wept and mourned for many days. Good news though, Nehemiah knew where to turn. I was fasting. He says, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Let me suggest to you the first step in crying out to God is what Nehemiah experienced here. It's being prepared to hear the truth. That is, prepare to hear reality. I'm not so sure there are some folks out there not prepared to cry out to God because we don't want to know the truth. Or maybe we don't know the truth and we don't want to hear it. So sometimes knowing the truth is the first step at going, you know what? It's right. I've got to do something. You know, when I was in the eighth grade, I was 13 years old, I became aware of my need to be born again. But did I really? Because it wasn't until I was 18 years old that I actually confessed my sin, turned to God in repentance, by faith, trusted Him as my Savior. I was born again when I was 18. I became aware of my need when I was 13. But I'm going to be real honest with you. I'm not really sure I wanted to know the truth until I was 18. You say, Pastor, how do you know you didn't want to know the truth until you were 18? Because it wasn't until I was 18 that I did something about it. And I'm not so sure there are many of us going merrily along, going in the back of our minds, we know there's something wrong spiritually, but we'd rather not sit down and talk with someone about it because they might tell us the truth. And that's not really what we want to hear. It might tell us the truth about our salvation. It might tell us the truth about our spiritual consistency. It might tell us the truth about our love for God. It might tell us the truth about a relationship. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with parents who've said, Pastor, I know my child walked the aisle and made a profession of faith when he was 8 years old, when she was 12 years old. I know they're completely away from the Lord now, but I believe they're saved. In my heart of hearts, I'm going, they're probably not. And so what's the difference? The difference is this, as a parent, if you really know the truth about your child, then you know how to help them. One of the things Alyssa and I, my bride and I, prayed from the first time our first child was born, Savannah was born, from the very beginning, we said, Lord, please help us always to honestly know the truth about our children, good or bad, whether they're right with you or not, whether they're moving on with you, Lord, or not. Help us, because how many of you know, they're in many cases, as parents, we're the least objective people about our own children. I mean, we think little Jimmy's a superstar, and little Jimmy sitting on the bench, he don't play. I mean, we're convinced. Know the truth. I mean, that's not about knowing the truth and put you in a position to be able to do something. And Nehemiah, when he came confronted with the truth, sometimes people don't come to church because they're confronted with the truth when they come here and they leave feeling bad because in the back of their mind, they don't want to know the truth. Nehemiah, he asked the question and he got the truth. And I'm going to be honest with you, it broke his heart. But he could start doing something about it. Look at verse 5. And I said, so verses 1 through 4, conversation with the folks, with the people. Verses 5 through 11, conversation with God. Right? It is probably no mistake that the conversation with God is much longer than the conversation with the people, right? Because we have a much greater need of the conversation with God than we do the conversation with people. So verse 5, and I said, he begins his prayer, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Do you notice anything about verse 5 in particular? That it's all about God. How many of you know you want to start an effective prayer? Don't start it with your problems. Start it with God. You want to have a powerful prayer life? Spend more time setting your mind on God and His greatness. I'm convinced too often we spend so much time praying and thinking about our problems. We think we're praying and really we're just wallowing in our problems and making it worse emotionally when God says, look, you get your mind on me because I can do something about it. We spend our time on our problems as if we've got any answers or can do anything about it. And really, the reality is, if I begin my prayers with God. But there's something else about this, and this relates to the crying out. Crying out not only means that I want to hear the truth, but crying out also means that I pray with a heart cry of repentance. A heart cry of repentance. I said this last week. I want to say it again. What's repentance? Repentance is this. As I'm going this way, and I turn around, and I turn to God, and I start going this way. Repentance is a heart turned to God. And so verse 5 is reflective of repentance. I know a lot of times when we think of repentance, we're thinking of turning from our sin. But I'm telling you, when we turn to God, you cannot turn to God and towards your sin at the same place at the same time. So if you turn to Christ, you are by default turning your back on your sin. But that's secondary. Primary to repentance is turning to God. Primary to repentance is throwing myself upon God's mercy. And that's what Nehemiah is doing here. Watch this. Then, only then, verse 6, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. Nehemiah has a right understanding of repentance. First, it's about turning to God. Then, it's about acknowledging the sin. Now, you got to have both. But true repentance is first God and then acknowledging my sin. And by the way, true repentance isn't just an event. True repentance is a mindset. True repentance is a daily, I'm prepared to continue to turn my gaze back to God. That is a repentant attitude. That is a repentant life. That day in and day out, I recognize that things are pulling my attention away from God. It happens to all of us. And so daily, I'm seeking to turn my gaze back to God. Verse 7. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. And so you say, Pastor Johnny, is Nehemiah asking for forgiveness for sin that was committed way back in Jerusalem when he wasn't even alive? Why would he do that? Well, in one sense, Nehemiah is acknowledging the things his ancestors did that were wrong, but in another sense, he's acknowledging any part he might have played. He's acknowledging the fact that maybe my part in this was 0.1% of the offense, but still, Lord, whatever that is, Lord, I'm asking you, come and deal with this. So repentance is first and foremost about me turning my heart to God, and can I suggest to you that if you're going to cry out to God, you're going to need to have a repentant heart. You're going to need to have a repentant attitude that the first thing I need is to get to God. The first thing I need is to get in front of God and get before God. Whatever that means. Whether that means shutting things down and going outside and getting away, whether that means getting up way early and even foregoing some sleep, whether that means staying up late when everybody's gone to bed so I can spend time. Whatever that means, I've got to get in front of you. Repentance, a heart cry of repentance. And then look at verses 8 through 11. I'm going to suggest to you that this last part of learning to cry out, where the kind of hearing the truth and then turning my heart, my face to God in repentance, and then watch this, holding to revelation, prayerfully holding to revelation. By the word revelation, I don't mean the book of the Bible. I mean words that God has spoken. It could be the book of the Bible named Revelation, but the word revelation means to reveal. And God has revealed Himself, has He not? God has revealed Himself where? I'm asking. If you're out there online, put it in the comments. Where has God revealed Himself? Hint. In the Bible, right? In His Word. And so, when I'm talking about prayerfully holding to revelation, I'm talking about prayerfully holding to that which God has already expressed. Here's the beauty of praying things out of God's word. Praying things out of God's word is like me asking you to do something I know you already want to do. It's like me asking you to do something that I know you want to do. It's like me coming up to Todd and say, "Pastor Todd, would you please, please, please go lift weights with me?" I know he wants to do that. I know it's going to be a yes. That's what he wants to do. It's like you coming up to me and say, "Pastor Johnny, could you please, please, please let me take you and buy you some ice cream?" Yes! You know that's what I want to do. When you ask somebody something you already know they want, they're going to say yes when we pray God's word. When we hold to his revelation. We are simply asking God to do that which he's already said he wants. It's already his mind. So watch this. Verse 8. Remember. Asking God to remember is not as if God forgot. Asking God to remember is simply setting my mind on a certain place. God, I pray the word that you command your servant Moses, commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me... See, Nehemiah is hearkening back to what God said to Moses, God's word, right? He's hearkening back to that and he's referring to that in his prayer. Now watch this. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you are cast out to the farthest parts of the heaven, yet I will gather them from there, bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now watch this. Nehemiah says, God, I know you told Moses that if your people would turn their backs on you, you would scatter them. And I know you also told Moses that if you scattered your people, if they would turn back to you, you would bring them back together. Lord, I'm asking right now that you fulfill what you said you would do then. By the way, there's another place where this same idea takes place. That's in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 7:14, we often use that as a revival verse. And it is a good one. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land. Right? You've heard that. But do you know what passage that falls in? Did you know that verse falls in a passage of Scripture where Solomon is dedicating the temple? It's funny that the one verse that's most commonly connected with revival, turning back to God, happens in probably one of the strongest spiritual conditions the nation of Israel was ever in. They were celebrating the opening of the temple. They were singing. They were worshiping. They were lifting up God, opening the temple. Things were great. Then why that verse? Because if you go to that passage, God says, listen, I know you guys are with me now, but there's going to be a time where you're not. You want to talk about a God full of grace who says, I'm going to walk with you right now, but just know you're going to turn your back on me eventually. I got it. But when you do, here's the formula to get back. Hey, you've not turned your back on me yet, but you're going to. And when you do, not if you do, but when you do, here's the formula to get back. Turn to me. Cry out to me. Set your heart on me. And I'm telling you, I'll bring you back together. That is the verse that God gave Solomon to pray in the opening of the temple. That is also the idea that God gave Moses. It's a repeated idea. It's God's word. God spoke it. And Nehemiah says, I'm praying it. God spoke it. I'm praying it. I know this is what God wants. I know it is. You say, Pastor, how do you know what God wants? Right here. I know what God's want. He's spoken. And all this extra biblical revelation all the time is out there that's not clearly stated in the scripture. Someone says, I'm going to prophesy over you. You're going to drive a purple Lamborghini next year. I'm going to tell you that. That is garbage. It's called extra biblical revelation. What God has spoken is here, and we can depend on this. And so verse 10. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Verse 10, did you notice that verse? It's all about God, isn't it? Once again, it's all about God. Make your prayers about God and they'll get stronger and about His word. Verse 11, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Stop! Don't go any farther. We got one more phrase. I'm going to get back to that. But up to this point, what Nehemiah is praying, he heard the truth. He turned to God in repentance. And now he's holding on to revelation. Why is Nehemiah holding on to God's revelation? Because he knows if God said it, it's true. He trusts God's word. I mean, we have things come up and issues come up and problems come up, and we go off down the road looking for all kinds of solutions, and God says, get in my word and hold to it. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. I have staked my ministry. I have staked my family. I have staked my life on this reality that this word is true. Notice the last statement Nehemiah makes in his prayer. For I was the king's cupbearer. I told you earlier, that is no small position. That is important. For I was the king's cupbearer. He's an important guy. He's a powerful guy. He's an influential guy. He's a wealthy guy. I find it interesting that Nehemiah doesn't even mention his position till the end of the prayer. I said, I find it interesting that Nehemiah never even mentions this really, really, really important position until the end of his prayer. If you didn't get anything else, get this. Because Nehemiah understood that the power of prayer is not in his position, but God's. The power of prayer is not about what we're experiencing. The power of prayer is not wallowing in what I'm dealing with. The power of prayer is turning my heart to the powerful God and what He has said and what He has done. Hold on to Revelation, because it's true. It's true. Learning to cry out to God begins, in many cases, in our darkest hour, seeing God at work and learning to cry out to Him. It's getting desperate. You know, we did the family dedication earlier. Newborn babies, most of us, the weakest we'll ever be, the most desperate we'll ever be is as a newborn. Now, I realize sometimes people get older and they need someone to help them, sometimes 24 hours a day, but many people pass before that ever happens. But it's true for everybody. Now, it's not true for everybody that we need 24-hour care at the end of our life, but it's true for everybody that we need 24-hour care at the beginning of our lives, right? It's true for everybody. So for everybody, most likely the weakest position we'll ever be in is a newborn. I mean, you can't tell your parents you're hurting. You can't tell them you're scared. You can't tell them you're concerned. You can't tell them you feel bad. You can't get up out of your bed and walk into your parents' room and let them know what's going on. You can't get up and go fix yourself a sandwich when you're hungry because you're incapable. And so there's one thing that newborns have learned. When something's wrong, when something's not right, when something's needed, I'm going to scream. Right? They've learned that. I'll tell you what, maybe in our prayer lives we could learn a few things from newborns. There's that period where we realize, Lord, I have no capacity to do anything about this situation. It's a problem. Lord, I'm turning to you, and Lord, I'm declaring your word to say, I have no capacity, but you do. And so, Lord, I'm declaring what you've already told me, and I'm turning to you. Oh, what if we began to pray like this as a church? Crying out. Crying out. Maybe you need to cry out to God for the very first time. That means being born again. Folks, listen. Just be honest. Stop walking in and out and going, you know, I'm probably going to be okay. Really, I'm asking you this question. If you stood before God right now and He asked you this question, why should I let you into my heaven? What do you think you would say? I'm not saying it's going to be like that, but I'm saying your answer to that question could very, very well determine, do you really know that you're born again? Because why would we continue to put it off? And maybe today's your day. By the way, if you want to talk with someone about being born again, you can do one of two things. You can text the word decision to this number up on the screen. You can text decision. If you need someone to pray with you, you can text prayer. In either case, someone will reach out and get in touch with you. Let them know. If you want to talk with someone on what it means to be born again, you can either text the word decision to this number. Up where you put the name of the person you're normally texting, you put the phone number. And then at the bottom in the message, you put decision. Or maybe you just want to talk to someone today. You don't want to wait. Then here's what you can do. In just a moment, I'm going to pray and we're going to stand. You can slip out these back doors and head out there, and there'll be someone with a kind of socially distanced mask and all that, but they could talk to you about what it means to be born again if that's you. You know what? Maybe your crying out begins right here at this altar today, and God's just kind of prompting you to come and just pray. You want to spread out, you can use these pews, you can spread out across the front. Pray with me. Father, right now, I'm asking that you would help us learn what it means to cry out. In Jesus' name. Right where you are, just stand up. If you're at home, online, you can text this number. You can text this number that's on the screen, 334-203-9946. Put decision in the messages. Someone will reach out to you and get in touch with you. Right now, as the Lord leads, if you want to talk with someone right now, you can just slip out the back. Someone will be out there to talk to you. Why wait? Right? Why wait? As the Lord prompts you, you respond. I have a little hardback book in my personal library, and the title of it is called The Power of Crying Out. The entire book, maybe 100 pages long, almost like a coffee table book, but it's all about the power and when we learn to cry out to God. It's not politically correct. It's not precise. It may not even be pretty. But oh, that we need some folks who will just be ready to cry out to God. Pray with me right now. Father, help us as Nehemiah did to be open to know that as difficult as it might be to hear, that we know the truth. Maybe it's the truth about ourselves, our family, our church. Lord, not rumors, not gossip, but Lord, it's really spiritual truth. So that, Lord, when you confront us, sometimes it doesn't feel good. But, Lord, it puts us in a place to begin to do something about it. So, Lord, right now, I'm asking you to help us to be that. And then, Lord, help us to be people who, when our hearts are broken spiritually, we are quick to turn to you and not wallow in our problems, but throw ourselves upon an omnipotent, omniscient, almighty, sovereign, providential God. And then, Lord, help us be people who pray according to your revelation and your truth. God, help us to know how to cry out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name.